The scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, the verses 8 through 12. It's on page 1295 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12. Listen to the word of God. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this portion of Scripture, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has truly kept the law for us, and who has fulfilled all righteousness. O Lord, we thank You that our Savior Jesus Christ is our only hope for this life and for all eternity. Bless us now this day. Keep us, Lord, in the hollow of Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, the Apostle Peter is very practical. He's very practical. He calls us to live lives which are decent, and which are glorifying to God. This is, in a way, the last application of him, of his teaching, because he begins this paragraph with the word finally. Finally. As you know, the Epistle of Peter is written to exiles, to refugees, elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling of His blood. Those are the people he's writing to. These are refugees. They're in foreign countries. They're not in their homeland. They are refugees because of persecution. And so here they are, and they're in a foreign country. They are exiles, refugees. They're in a difficult situation, very difficult. They're in a community where there is hostility to what they believe, to what they know to be true, and they are foreigners, and they are despised people. It's a terrible life for them. And the whole point of the first epistle of Peter is to give them hope. It's to give them hope. Hope is a very important thing. If a person loses hope, they lose motivation. They lose a perspective. They lose a reason for being. If they have lost hope, it's a terrible thing. And so Peter is encouraging them and telling them that there is hope. In fact, he begins his epistle by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the source of our hope. It's the source of our salvation. It's the source of our love. Everything depends upon his resurrection. That Jesus defeated the cause of the power of death and rose from the grave. And so if there's ever any hope, it's found in Jesus Christ. And so he writes to his followers, his believers, who are following Jesus, but who are living in a very difficult situation, in which their neighbors, the people around them do not share the faith that they have. It's a difficult life. It's a difficult life. Many of us have never experienced that. We have been very privileged to grow up in a Christian community, to be part of a Christian church, to have the support of family and friends. That's a wonderful thing, but not everyone has that. And these people to whom Peter was writing did not have that. It was very difficult for them. And so Peter gives them a reason for their hope, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on Jesus. Remember the song, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Pilot me in life's difficult times. There are awful times. And so Peter is telling them that keep their eye on Jesus. And then he makes this beautiful statement about who they are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. What a wonderful thing. That's who they are. So Peter says, remember who you are. Reminds me of my daughter as she counseled her children. She and her husband counseled her children as they would go out on a date or would go out on having their activities. She would always say to them, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You belong to Jesus Christ. The mark of Christ is on your forehead. You belong to him. Remember that. Whether you're playing basketball or soccer or football or baseball, it doesn't matter. Whether you're in a concert or whether you are studying, wherever you are, remember who you are. Now that's what Peter is saying here to these people. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And as he lays this out, he gives them counsel regarding how they are to live. And he says to them, because you're a chosen race and because you're a people of God's own possession, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. I was happy Larry sang that song, Yield Not to Temptation. That's exactly what Peter is saying to them. He says, I urge you, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and that's what they do, they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, and glorify God on the day that he comes to you. And then he fleshes that out. He fleshes that out regarding their citizenship, Be subject for the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to the government as those sent by him, by the Lord, to punish the evildoers and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Because these people that are around you, they don't know the Lord. They are foolish people. And they persecute you and they speak against you falsely. But let your conduct among them be such that even if they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. You see, your deeds are going to speak loudly. And then he says, now you who are employees, you're employees of your employer, how must your attitude be toward them? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, because they were unjustly employers too. For this is the gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So he tells them that they have to bear it up. It's very difficult. And then he goes on and he says, wives, you're married to men who don't share your faith. Wives, be subject to your husbands so that even if some do not obey the word of God, they may, without a word from you, that they may be moved even without a word from you when they see you're respectful and your pure conduct. And husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so he goes into those various categories of citizens, of employees and employers, of wives, of husbands, and now finally, all of you, says Peter, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So that's his last application. Finally, this is for all of you, says Peter. Have unity of mind. He starts there. Because the mind is the most fundamental part of us. Remember how it says it in the Bible, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's his mind, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So our mind has to be connected to the truth. Have unity of mind. Now, how can we have unity of mind? There has to be a unifying principle. What is the unifying principle? Well, it's the Word of God. That's the unifying principle. For all believers, there's a unifying principle in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is that which unifies the believers. We gather around that word. Now, in the history of the church, which goes back thousands of years, there has been a very good way in which to summarize the Bible so that it is a unifying principle of the believers. And do you know what that unifying principle is? It's the creeds. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo. C-R-E-D-O, credo. And that is a verb which means I believe. A creed is a summary of what we believe. The creed is a summary of the scriptures. Now, in the history of the Christian religion, there are creeds that God's people have put together. And the first one is the Apostles' Creed. It's the summary of the apostles' teaching. And we know that by heart. We say it every Sunday evening. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the fundamental, basic summary of the Scriptures. The creed. And as the history of the church unfolded, various creeds were created by the church, led by the Holy Spirit. The first one, like I said, is the Apostles' Creed. And then comes the Nicene Creed. Now, the Nicene Creed was written by the church in the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, as a summary of the Christian religion as it relates to who God is and how it relates to who Jesus is, because there was a controversy. There was a controversy in the church concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And some of them in the church at that time said he is a creature. He's a great creature, but he's a creature. He is not God. And so the leaders of the church heard that and said, we have to correct that. And so the church came together in the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, and formulated the Nicene Creed. And what that Nicene Creed, you probably know it, you've heard it many times, it nails down the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what it says. And I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He was not created. He was begotten. He is the only begotten Son of God, who for us, for our salvation, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, who arose on the third day and ascended into heaven. Now that is, it's not the whole creed, but that's the essence of it regarding the person of Jesus Christ. And then later, there was another Council of Chalcedon, which met in order to define carefully the relationship between Jesus' human nature and his divine nature. And then later, during the days of the Reformation, the church came together again and formulated three creeds during the Reformation time. And one a little bit after the Reformation. The first one was the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession, 1561. It was written by a pastor in Belgium, southern Netherlands, and he lays out the doctrine of the church. What is the church? It's beautiful. The Belgic Confession lays that out, as well as the doctrine of God and Christ and salvation, the church, and the last things. All of those things are in that Belgic Confession. And then in 1563, you have the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism was a clear teaching of the Word of God, in order that the people of the church, the young people, the boys and girls, can be instructed in the great principles of the Christian faith. And we have that Heidelberg yet today, as well as the Belgic Confession. And then in 1560, that was in 1563, and then in 18 and 19, that's the next century, the Synod of Dort met in order to lay out clearly the way of salvation, because that had been compromised. And so the Synod of Dort came out with the tulip: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Those 5 points of Calvinism in the Synod of Dort. And then in 1643, you have the English Reformation and the Westminster Confession, which was written. You see, Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. This unity of mind is found in the confessions. That's our unity of mind. 3 forms of unity have been the foundation of this church for 125 plus years. Now, how does that come out practically? Well, in 2006, Lori and I went to South Africa. We were there for 6 weeks. And one of our side trips was to Zambia. And our plane landed in Livingston, Zambia. Livingston, named after David Livingston, who was missionary there in the 1800s and was the first white person to ever see the Victoria Falls. It's found there in Zambia. It's on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. At one time, Zimbabwe was Rhodesia, but now it's Zimbabwe. But the Victoria Falls is right there. So we had a hotel right near the falls. You could hear the falls from our motel. And there was a beautiful swimming pool in front of the motel. And there were men in that motel who were awarded a trip to the Victoria Falls because they had done so well in the sale of the cars in their Buick dealership in the city of Welcome, South Africa. And so as a reward, they were given a trip to Victoria Falls. So some of these guys were in the swimming pool, so I joined them. And I was in the swimming pool too. And so I said, "Where are you from?" "Well, we're from the city of Welcome in South Africa." I said, "Well, what do you do there?" "Well, we sell Buicks. And we're here because we sold so many that we got this reward to go to Victoria Falls." I said, "Do you go to church?" They said, "Yeah, we go to the Reformed Church in South Africa." I said, "Do you know the Heidelberg Catechism?" They said, "Natürlich, naturally, we know the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort?" You see the unity of mind? Here I, from North America, was with them from South Africa, and there was a unity of mind because there was an agreement on the creeds, on the summary of what the Bible teaches that united us together. We were of one mind. What a wonderful thing. We have to teach our children this. Our children have to be brought up in the Christian faith. That question is asked in baptism. Do you promise to instruct this child in the aforesaid doctrine, which is the three forms of unity and the Apostles' Creed and the whole Word of God? Do you promise to instruct them and cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? And we've all said yes. That unity of mind is so basic. You know, the saddest thing in the book of Judges that you read is this. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in Judges 2, it says, a generation arose that neither knew the Lord nor the great works of the Lord. And you know, those great works of the Lord included the Exodus and caring for Israel through the wilderness and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the manna and the water out of the rock and the quails and going over the Jordan River. All of those things happened. And now a generation arises that doesn't remember it, doesn't know it. That's a terrible thing. Do you know the Christian religion is one generation from extinction each year, each generation? It's up to us to train our children. I talked to a dear lady who was exercising yesterday in the gym where I go. She is 87. She does it every day. So I asked her about church. Oh yes, I go to the Methodist church. But she said, we don't have any young people. We don't have any kids. Something has happened. When I was young, she said, there were all kinds of children and young people in church, and now there aren't any young people and children in church. Where are they? What has happened? What has happened? What has happened is that parents have not trained their children. And the church has not trained their youth. And kids grow up not knowing who they are. That is so fundamental. So Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. And then what flows out of that is sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. That all flows out of who you are and what you believe. Solomon says in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are all the issues of life. And so our heart must be kept with all diligence in obedience to the truth. And the truth will always set us free, and out of that truth comes everything else. Brotherly love, kindness, sympathy, a tender heart. Oh, how important all those things are. They're crucial. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. That's what we want. We want a blessing, but the Lord says, you gotta be a blessing to others to receive a blessing. And then Peter gives the grounding of it all. Four. And now the ground of this call to unity, the ground, the reason, the basis is found in the passage he quotes from the Old Testament, which is Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 says, whoever desires life and sees good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Four. And here's the reason. If you want the Lord's blessing, that's how we have to live. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You want the Lord's smile, for the face of the Lord is upon them who love him. I'll tell you, that's what Martin Luther wanted. The worst way, the smile of God, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I use that verse often in visiting with people who have to have surgery or who have had difficulties, trials, death. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. I said this to one of the ladies in the church some years ago, and she said to me, I'm not righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. She says, I'm not righteous. I said, you're right, neither am I. Our righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And the eyes of the Lord are upon those who are in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, then the eyes of the Lord are on you. His smile is on you. That's what Martin Luther had to learn. He thought he could, by his own activity, get God's smile on him. It didn't work. That's not how it works. It's only in Jesus Christ that God's smile is on us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the ears of the Lord are open to us. We pray to him and his ears are wide open and he's listening to us. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's the most terrible thing, to have God's frown upon you. What a horrible thing that would be. Those who despise the Lord will endure his wrath. So the call of the gospel is, come to the Lord Jesus, come to the Savior. It is Jesus Christ who is the answer. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption, says Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 1. He is our everything. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It'll never hold us up. All other ground, but Jesus is the solid rock He is the rock, and in Him we find our hope and strength and life and health, and everything that we need is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. Fill us with Your Spirit, O Lord. May we know the joy of the Lord. We thank You, O Lord, that the strength of God is given unto us. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And Lord, that is only for those who are in Christ, who is our righteousness. And all these great virtues, brotherly love, tender heart, a humble mind, all of that is found in Jesus Christ. Do not repay evil for evil. He did neither. He was reviled and He did not revile in return. He endured it all for our sakes. O Lord Jesus, help us to love Thee more. Serve Thee more dearly. Fill us with Your Spirit, O Lord. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.